Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction, and my bones grow weak. Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I'm forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery, for I hear many whispering, terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you, but let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them from all human intrigues. You keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was in a city under siege. In my alarm I said, I'm cut off from your sight, yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all of his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord.
You gotta run. You gotta run to the city of refuge. You gotta run. There's words from a song by Blind Willie Johnson, 1920s blues man and preacher, probably one of the few songs based on the book of Deuteronomy. But there are lots of songs about running and hiding, looking for a place of refuge when times get tough. Give me shelter. Keep on running, keep on hiding. Nowhere to run, nowhere to hide. And in our reading today, Psalm 31, we have a song about where to go when the going gets tough. The title of today's sermon is Where to Find Real Refuge. And to the schoolboy's question, is the answer Jesus, sir? The answer is Jesus. But this is meant to be a bit of a practical sermon. It's about how you yourself can use this psalm to find refuge in God through Christ. And it's about prayer. And the book of Psalms is a book of prayers. If you fancied getting up early in the morning to go to morning prayer at Westcott House, where I live, 20 to 8 in the morning every day, there'll be up to 4 psalms read out every day as a part of prayers. But I'm actually not going to look at all of Psalm 31 in detail today because it's quite long. You can see it's a psalm of 2 halves. There's kind of 2 related prayers there. There's verses 1 to 8 and then verses 9 to end. And today we're just really going to look at verses 1 to 18. It says, And also you can see the title of the psalm. It says, for the director of, Psalm 31, for the director of music, a psalm of David. And this is a prayer or psalm attributed to King David. And there's a tradition that maybe it was written by David when he escaped the wilderness of Maon in 1 Samuel 23. In any case, that story tells us a bit about the sort of troubles that David faced. At the time, he was in hiding from King Saul, the previous king who wanted to kill him. And the story from the Bible says that Saul and his men began the search. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. But when Saul heard it, he went into the desert in pursuit of David. Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. And the Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men to capture them. A messenger came to Saul saying, come quickly, the Philistines are raiding the land. Then Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. And that is why they call this place Selah Hamalekot, which means the rock of parting. So with that possible context in mind, we turn to the psalm. In verse 1, so David, he's literally taken refuge in a rock, we heard, in a cave. But he's not just trusting in having found a good hiding place, a really big rock, a really dark cave. The Lord God, he says, is his real refuge. And when David talks about shame, it's not just that if he gets caught, he's going to be killed. His whole claim to the throne, his whole claim to be the true king of Israel would fail. But it was God himself who promised to make him king. If David doesn't get to be king, what does that mean for God's promises, for God's righteousness? And verse 2, again, David says that God is his rock of refuge. And he asks him to save him from military disaster. Come quickly to my rescue. Be a strong fortress. Think of a big desert fortress or stronghold like I had a picture of earlier. And the whole book of 1 Samuel, we learn about all these traps set for David. And then verse 5, probably the most famous verse in the psalm. David says he commits his whole life to God. He puts his whole life into that prayer, deliver me. He puts his whole trust in the faithfulness of God. And we could keep going through the whole psalm in this fashion, thinking about what it meant for King David. But the psalms were also used later in the Jewish temple. You can see in the title it says, for the director of music. These were sung in the temple as part of worship, as prayers of the people. It's a bit like in college chapels today. The man in the middle with the gown on is a director of music. So going back over those same few verses, we can imagine how perhaps people in the Jewish temple in Old Testament times prayed these, what it meant for all the people through the ages down to today who have prayed these verses. So turning back to verse 1, we think, well, we also want to trust in God. We also don't want to be put to shame. We ourselves might not have people plotting to take our lives like David, but we don't want people shaming us or telling lies about us or turning friends and neighbours against us. And when we pray, we also want God to hear us and to come and help us, to do something for us. We might also see God as a refuge, someone, somewhere we can hide in, if only for a little while things are hard. We also ask God to guide us, to help us figure out what it is we are meant to do, and to protect us while we do it. And we also entrust God with our lives. We know from the Bible that God has created us. But more than that, he upholds all creation, even right now. Like King David, we also know that God has acted to save us in the past. He has shown us he is faithful and loving. So we ask God to look after our very souls, the most precious thing we have, because he is the only one we can really trust with them. And lots of famous Christians have died with this verse on their lips, the last prayer they ever said. So there's St. Polycarp, who knew St. John from the very early church, St. Jerome, who did a famous translation of the Bible, and Martin Luther, you might remember from the talks on the Reformation a few months ago. And now if you turn back to the Gospel of St. Luke on page 1060 and the account of the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said that, he breathed his last. These, St. Luke tells us, are the very last words that Jesus spoke on the cross before he died. But why did Jesus say this? Well, two thoughts, really. Well, firstly, we said before, this is a Psalm of David. And Jesus was descended from King David. More than that, he was the new king like David that the people had been waiting for so very long. And if you look a little earlier in Luke 2, verses 37, 38, they're talking about Jesus as king. And the soldiers offer him vinegar, wine vinegar, and say, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And there's a written notice saying, "This is the king of the Jews." The question of Jesus' kingship is really important here. Jesus, like David 1,000 years earlier, has been declared by God to be the true king. And like David, people are trying to put him to shame, to say those promises are wrong. They're mocking Jesus and saying, "Lol, no, obviously you're not the coming king, you're not the new David." And by quoting these words of David, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," Jesus is saying, "Yes, I am. This is how I am the new David. This is how I am your king." And throughout the New Testament, the Psalms of David are read as prophecies about Jesus. Things that happen in the Psalms then later happen to Jesus. So if you look, if you go back to the Psalm 31, if we look at verses 9 to 13, all these really read like descriptions of things that happened to Jesus. So verse 11, Jesus is abandoned by his friends. All his disciples flee from him. Jesus literally becomes a dead man. He literally goes to the grave. And people really do plot and conspire together to take away his life. Now this is a really important to the people that write in the New Testament, but thinking about us here today, asking the question, what does Psalm 31 mean for us? I just want to focus on one thing, and that's that when the psalm talks about enemies, it means the enemies of David and the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of God's promises. It doesn't mean your enemies or my enemies. We're not meant to curse our enemies. We're meant to try and forgive them and so bring them to acknowledge God. And indeed, even those people mocking Jesus on the cross, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." So we've had a point there that Jesus takes up David's words partly to fulfill prophecy. But also, if the Psalms were prayers that just people used in the temple, people said all the time, Jesus takes up our words as well. As Christians, as God's people, we believe that Jesus Christ is God come to take over human life, and with it all the suffering, all the distance from God, and even death itself that comes with it all. In return, he gives us his own close, loving relationship with God and his eternal life. And St. Augustine, a famous early Christian writer, speaking about this very psalm, said, He who did not disdain to take us up into himself, did not disdain either to transfigure us into himself, and to speak in our words so that we in turn might speak in his. This is the wonderful exchange. So Augustine says that Jesus even takes our own words to himself, and he does that by speaking the words of the psalm. So all the suffering there, I am in distress, my eyes grow weak with sorrow, verse 9. Verse 11, I am the utter contempt of my neighbours. All this is taken over by Jesus Christ. And this doesn't just mean that he really, really sympathises with us. It doesn't mean that just that when we go to God in prayer, God says, oh well, funny enough, the same thing happened to me. It's more than that. Instead, Jesus has taken on suffering and conquered it by the victory of the cross and by his resurrection. In this suffering, God is now revealed in the cross, and in him we have hope and mystic comfort from above. Now I'm going to look at verses 6 to 8 in terms of what they mean that these words are taken on by Jesus. So verse 6, don't try and save your life by clinging to worthless idols. Don't try and make an idol of your life itself. Think of Matthew 16:25. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. Verse 7, in Jesus, God knows our anguish and our affliction through the experience of his son. And this is a real cause for our hope. And in verse 8, we learn that Jesus has already saved us from our real enemies, from sin, death, and the devil. He has broken our bonds and set us free to live in the spacious places of his love. And I realise that's a lot of information there. Frank suggested that I draw a graph, which is always a sign of a really hideously overcomplicated sermon. So there's David. There's the people of the Old Testament who use David's prayers as their own. There's Jesus, who takes over David's prayers, but also the prayers of the people. And there's us at the bottom. Just if that now makes any more sense. But actually, I'll sum up what this all means by looking finally at verses 14 to 18. And there's St. Matt. So verse 14, and bearing in mind, this comes just after we've heard all about the suffering of the psalmist. Verse 14 sums up the whole heart of the psalm. When you're in distress and upset, and it seems that everything is going wrong, don't fall into despair, however easy that might seem. Turn to God. Verse 15, and when you turn to God, when things are bad, pray to God. Ask him to help you. Verse 16, remember all that loving kindness of God, all those saving acts, all that salvation is for you. And finally, verse 16, you can trust that he will hear you, because he has shown his love and righteousness in Jesus Christ. It's Jesus who cried out to God on the cross, just like David cried out to God from the rock and the cave in the wilderness. And again, God showed that he keeps his promises. He did not let them be put to shame. God brought David back from the wilderness and gave him the throne of Israel. God the Father brought Jesus Christ back from the grave and set him at his right hand in glory. Just think, when Jesus cried out to God from the cross, in that moment, he might have seemed put to shame. And not just him, but everything Jesus had said about God, about himself, about the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life. But God, in his righteousness, would not let that happen. and in the end, failure, abandonment, even death itself, were all left silent in the realm of the dead. Amen.